Welcome to the Bethany Hour. Stay tuned as we look into the book of Acts.
There is no other name but the name that is Jesus. He who was and still is and will be through it all. So come on, may in the space between all the things unseen.
Welcome to this edition of the Bethany Hour. Thank you for joining with us as we look to Scripture for help and direction as we follow Jesus Christ. Pastor Adams will return in just a moment. Bethany Assembly of God is located in Agawam, Massachusetts, at the corner of Main Street and Route 57. Our Sunday services are at 9 a.m. for our traditional service and 11 a.m. for our contemporary service. Our midweek service on Wednesday includes programs and services for all age groups. Log on to our website at bethany-ag.org for more information about these and other services.
Welcome to the Bethany Hour. Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed, once again, we're looking at Paul. He's going to Ephesus. He's been making a trip. He's a missionary. He's traveling from place to place. And in chapter number 19, verse number 8, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months. That's a long sermon.
You know, that's pretty good. Yeah.
That's a long sermon, three months.
90 days, same as cash.
I wonder if it was continuously for 3 months.
Probably.
Probably not.
He probably took a coffee break.
Only over the Sabbath.
Yeah,
days.
Right.
He's probably speaking, but it says he spoke boldly, and that's pretty interesting because, you know, when we read about the Apostle Paul, he was pretty bold, whether it was against Christ or for Christ, he was bold.
Some of the people, some of his writings, I think, said, you know, his writings are pretty tough, but when you meet him, you know, some scholars or whoever say that he was probably a short man, maybe a little hunched over, had some physical issues, some eyesight issues and stuff, and he said, you know, he talks a good talk, but when you actually meet the guy, maybe not so much here, but it's interesting that Luke does say he spoke boldly. And I think when you get the Holy Spirit, when you have the Holy Spirit within
you,
it's going to give you that boldness.
Yeah. And it says in the next verse, he was arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Now, if anybody could argue persuasively, that means that he's able to go back into the Old Testament and use things that they were aware of that they could say, hey, you're right. I understand this. So you're persuading me.
You know, Ravi Zacharias is a guy that I'd love to listen to every once in a while. He's an apologist. You know, he argues for the defense. You know, he defends Christianity. And I would bet Paul would have been the apologist of the day, just to be able to take the philosophers or the, you know, all the other people and just put it up against what he knew biblically growing up as a Pharisee. And then here's Jesus. Here's the answer. It's your choice now. And I bet he had the goods to be that kind of a speaker.
He probably was. And when you talk about Ravi Zacharias, he has a kind of a British accent, you know.
Yeah.
And I love listening to the British accent. So here, Paul, he's a Roman. So he probably knows Greek, obviously.
Right.
He does know Hebrew. So he's a scholar. And so he thinks in different languages.
Yeah.
And so he's able to use all of this insight that he has. Besides, he's had this personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so he's able to persuade these people about the kingdom of God, because everybody has their own idea of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Everybody has.
Everybody's got an elbow and an opinion.
Yeah, I know. Elbow and an opinion.
Yeah.
That's the first time I heard that. I like that. Yeah, but it's true, because we all have opinions about different things. And when you think about the kingdom of God, that's a pretty amazing thought, the kingdom of God. Because we think about kingdoms, you're thinking about earthly kingdoms, and here you have a kingdom that is God's kingdom. And what I like about God's kingdom is, in just recently, I'm packing and I'm moving, preparing house and doing all kinds of things. There's nothing worse than the stress level, except for death, is moving. But when you think about dying, you know, you don't have to move anything when you die.
No.
It's automatic. God prepares everything.
Somebody will take care of that for you.
God prepares your place, everything for you. He did all the trim work. He's got his work. It's beautiful. And so you don't have to do a thing. And I'm thinking, well, that's pretty cool.
That's nice.
So here the apostle is going into the synagogues and he's speaking with a profound boldness that persuades people about the kingdom of God. And of course, we know he is bringing in an entrance to the kingdom of God through Christ Jesus, not through the law, but through Christ Jesus. And so he's bringing grace to people. And grace is something that's pretty, I think it's appealing to most people. Don't you? I think grace is.
You know, I people love grace because we all do things
we shouldn't
that are wrong, you know, and a lot of times it's unintentional that we do things.
Uh-huh.
And to have somebody be able to forgive and forgive each other and be able to forgive other people, it's freeing. It's liberating. And that's the wonderful thing about grace.
And then in verse number 9, we find a little obstacle. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, talking about the Christian life. Now, that is so true then, and it's so true today.
Yeah. You know, Paul's persuading people about the kingdom of God. So he's not necessarily speaking against the Roman Empire per se. He may have been. He may have been arguing that, hey, you know, the Roman Empire is wrong. But that was the political government that was in place at that time. And in other places, he said, you know what? God put the political government in place. But he said, let me talk to you about a kingdom, and it's God's kingdom. And the minute he started talking about God's kingdom and how it's different than how we want to live, because as human beings, we want to live a certain way, do our own thing. And when he said, no, you got to live in the kingdom of God like this, or this is how it works in the kingdom of God, people get obstinate.
Yeah. And, you know, it's one thing to refuse to believe. That's one thing. You can refuse to believe and keep it to yourself. But when you publicly malign it, you know, you start talking against it. Derogatory talk against Christ and against God. And that's what we're finding today is we're finding people are publicly maligning Christians, saying things that we speak hate speech. That's maligning the grace that we bring. Our particular belief is that God loves everyone, and you have to make a choice. And there's only one way to get into heaven, and that's through Jesus. Now, some people think that's hate speech because you're saying this, you're being so exclusive.
Yeah.
But I can't help it. That's the scriptures.
You know, there's one God who created all things, and if you believe that, then and you follow the track from Genesis to Revelation, obviously you have to believe that the Bible is true. And you know, we could spend hours just talking about this, but most people have refused and rejected the scriptural truth that's there, even though it's been proven. I don't want to say proven, but you know, the glory of God is everywhere. That the universe just didn't happen. It's just not a mistake. There, God's fingerprint is over all over everything. You and me, and you know, the world and everything in it. And yet people will just malign it and just say, your God won't let me do what I want to do or be what I want to be or whatever. And the wonderful thing about God is he's given us freedom to do what we want to do, to either love him or to reject him. That's the most incredible God I could ever think of, because most gods aren't that willing to be that loving, if you will.
No, my way or the highway.
Right.
Yeah. And God does give us a choice. But one of the interesting philosophers, I guess he would probably be called, is Pascal, and he had that wager. You remember Pascal's wager?
Yeah.
He says, if you're a betting man, or even if you're not, here's a wager for you. He says, you can live your life right now with your own pleasure and enjoy a moment of time right now and not believe in God, just live your own kind of life. And when you get to the end of life, you find out that God is real, you lose big because you didn't believe, because you rejected him and rejected his offer of salvation and grace. Or you can, you say, well, I'm just going to follow God and I'm going to put away some of my things that I think I would like to do. And I'm going to follow God and do it the right way. And you say, well, maybe I'll lose a little bit of pleasure, a little bit of sexual things or whatever you think you think you need. You might lose a little bit of that. But at the end, you find out, and you believe in God and you follow him. Then at the end, you find out, hey, this is real.
Yeah.
You've gained big.
Eternity.
So the idea is, if you're going to make a wager, at least make a wager where you're going to have a pretty good return.
Yeah, that's kind of what you want to do. You want to make sure at the end of the bet, when it comes time to flip all the cards over and
your
look at it.
Your horse wins.
Yeah, you know. not going to get kicked out.
That's true. So Paul here is trying to persuade people, and some of them are maligning the way. So Paul left them, and he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, I'm not sure who Tyrannus was, but apparently he has his own place.
He has his own lecture hall. Yeah.
Wow, he must have been a philosopher in those particular places.
Yeah.
And so he leaves the synagogue, and he goes to this lecture hall, and he takes the disciples with him, and there must be discussing the kingdom of God, and how do you enter it, and what is the kingdom?
The sad statement right there is he left them, and the them would be the members of the synagogue.
Yeah.
He left those of his brotherhood, of his family, the Jewish people, and Paul definitely has a heart for the Jewish people. You read about it in some of his writings, and And to do that was no easy task for him, to turn away when he was using the book that they used, Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, if you will, and after they heard him speak persuasively and they started to malign him, they started to say evil things about it and just, you don't know what you're talking about, whatever. He had to make a choice. He had to make a choice to say, I'm either going to stay with them and let them persuade me, or I'm going to follow what I know is true. And so he chose to make that hard decision and continue with the disciples, those who have chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ.
But like we mentioned earlier, he spent 3 months trying to persuade him. That's not a small amount of time.
No, he's invested.
So he's invested with him. So then he decides, like you mentioned, that he's going to go to the Hall of Tyrannus. Right. And when he goes there, he went there for 2 years, it says in verse number 10, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
So he spent 3 months in the synagogue, 2 years in the Hall of Tyrannus. Anybody who wants to come, Jew, Greek, anyone like wants to come and listen to the kingdom of God, come. And, you know, that's really what we do, actually, on the radio. We say, anybody that wants to hear, come. Anybody who wants to believe, come. We do that every Sunday at church also. And I think most Bible-believing churches do the same thing. They try to persuade by helping people understand the grace that they've received through Christ, and then give them an opportunity to respond to it so they become persuaded to follow.
It's an amazing thing to be able to read this book, the Bible, look at the person and work of Jesus Christ, how he fulfilled the Old Testament, like Paul was telling them, how he's promised to come back for us one day, like is spoken of in the New Testament, and that Jesus loved us enough to die for our sins, take our penalty, the penalty of death for our sin, and then rise from the dead, come back to life, defeat death, hell, and the grave, and then call us his own, call us his children. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful promise. It's not a story. It's not a fable. It's not a myth. It's truth.
And here he says that all the Jews, Greeks and Greeks who lived in this province of Asia heard the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
Now, that's a pretty powerful statement, whether every one of them actually had an opportunity to hear the word, but it was certainly open to anyone who wanted to hear. And I look at America, and I think that if you really look at America, America in generally, I would say almost all people have had the opportunity to hear about Jesus. So sometimes people say, well, why do we travel overseas and go to mission fields and so forth? Why don't we just preach the gospel here in America? You can turn your television on, your radio on, you can do your, on your phone, you can find podcasts, everything you can think of.
Sure.
The gospel's preached everywhere. There's a saturation of it, so much so that people turn it off. But there are parts of the world where the gospel has never been preached before, and that's really where the heart is for us as believers. We must spend our energies and time preaching to our neighbors, but also to reaching those places that have never heard the gospel.
The key word that jumped off this passage that we're looking at is he took the disciples. You know, we can make converts, but we're called to go and make disciples, followers of Christ. And so he spent 2 years plus there teaching people about the Lord Jesus Christ and about God and about the promises of God and how they could become fully devoted followers of Christ, disciples. And so that was Paul's heart. Paul always wanted to go where nobody else had been before so that he could preach that word. And like you said, around the world today, there are millions of people that don't have access to a church, that don't have access to a Bible-believing church or even a Bible. And that's why we go and do what we do, so that we can have, so that they can have a person or a presence there, so that we can share about Jesus Christ, and so that they can choose to either accept or reject Christ.
And it's amazing that when Paul preached the word wherever he went, it says in verse number 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Now, I like that word extraordinary because he did miracles, but he did some extraordinary miracles. Sometimes we don't think of salvation as a miracle, but it's the greatest miracle that ever was. But there were extraordinary miracles. Yep. And I like that word because it means God's going to surprise you.
Yeah.
And that's what it means. It's extraordinary. Ordinary.
Supernatural. You know, like you said, salvation is the greatest miracle of all, that God would save us and, you know, welcome us into his family, but that he would heal us and deliver us and free us from whatever you know, has just kept us in bondage or blinded us or hurt us or whatever, God can do amazing things in people's lives.
And so the extraordinary miracle, verse number 12, says, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them.
Look at that.
That is really powerful. That is an anointed handkerchief. Yeah. So wherever he was working, if he's wiping the sweat of his brow because or he's got sweat coming on his apron that he has. He was a tent maker, and so here he's wearing this apron, and whatever touched him, people wanted that because they wanted the anointing that was on him, and they took it, and they did reach out with faith using these handkerchiefs and this apron, part of it, to put it on a sick person. And we find that they were healed, they were cured, and these evil spirits left them. That's an amazing, extraordinary miracle.
I would call that extraordinary. Going above and beyond.
Doesn't happen. No, that's extraordinary.
Yeah, yeah. Just to know that God works through people, simple people. I mean, Paul would be the first to tell you, hey, listen, I don't deserve any of this. He said, I was a murderer. He said, I stood there watching Stephen being stoned. I gave approval to Stephen stoning, and yet God is using me. And I'm sure Paul's prayer was, God, use me. Whatever way you can, just use me. And for this to happen, for this to take place, you know, obviously it doesn't set a precedent to where, you know, you do all this. This was a unique moment right here,
very unique.
But God can still do extraordinary things. So don't discount the power of God today, because God is still God and he's still sitting on the throne.
No, because we find he did it through a shadow of Peter.
Right.
Some very extraordinary things. Yeah. And I remember several ladies that had read this particular scripture, and they say, well, why can't God do that for me? Yeah. And so they brought their handkerchiefs of their husbands to church, and we had anointed them with oil, and they put them underneath their pillows, and the husbands eventually came to the Lord.
Isn't that awesome?
And you know, and that to me, an evil spirit must have left them, because otherwise they wouldn't let them come in.
They wouldn't have let them come
in. And so here, people can reach out with, I don't know what you need today, but maybe perhaps you need to bring a handkerchief to church someday and come down when it's time to be anointed and let somebody anoint that handkerchief.
Amen.
And just let a man of God, a woman of God, pray over it, take it home, put it somewhere or on someone or in some place, and believe that God can do the same thing extraordinary for you that Paul had happen here in Ephesus. This is an amazing part of the stories. I just love that God does things that are supernatural.
Our God is a God of miracles.
He is. You know, this is Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed. We hope that you have a wonderful Memorial Day coming up, and I hope that you have a great day. And we just love to see a church come and visit us. We're at Bethany Assembly right here on Highway 57 in Agawam. And God bless you. Have a great day.